right. Once again, it's good to see everyone here. Thank you, Patsy, for music this morning. We appreciate that. Have you ever noticed that the more you receive a particular blessing, the less you begin to treat it as a blessing and the more you begin to expect it as a right or just normal? And I think marriage is a good illustration of that. I speak from a man's perspective, but we men can get so used to our wives doing the cooking and the laundry and the house cleaning that we forget how hard they're working every single day. And there's this skit that went viral online, I think for the first time about 9 years ago. And in this skit, there's a man and his wife, and she's gotten real frustrated because whenever he comes home, he just crashes on the couch, and she's trying to work, and she's just getting real frustrated and overwhelmed with all of her responsibilities. And so she's kind of venting to him, and of course he says, "Calm down." And she's like, "What are you talking about?" And so he begins to explain to her that ever since their marriage began, there had been miraculous occurrences throughout the house. There was this particular laundry basket, which every time he threw his dirty clothes in this laundry basket and he left, well, by the next day or by the end of the day, those dirty laundry things that he'd thrown in his basket would magically appear folded and cleaned and dried on the foot of his bed. And he said, "But there's more. There's this coffee table in the living room. And every single day, whatever I leave on this coffee table, whether it's cups or plates or trash or tissues or whatever it is that I leave on this coffee table, the next morning I wake up and I come in here and it's gone. It just disappears." And of course, by this time, she cannot believe what she is hearing from him. And so it's no surprise, a few days later, when he calls the police and he says, "My wife's missing, and I think the coffee table took her." He had no idea of the type of benefits that his wife was bringing to him day after day after day. He just came to expect it, never realizing that it was from her. Now, as humorous as that skit is, it unfortunately demonstrates a very real lack of appreciation that we sometimes give to our spouses. And it can go both ways, but worse, it's a reminder that God's blessings can likewise be taken for granted. And that the giver of every good and perfect gift is far too often left unthanked. George MacDonald, the 19th century Scottish minister, once stated that the careless soul receives the Father's gifts as if it were a way things had of dropping into his hand. Yet he is ever complaining, as if someone were accountable for the problems which meet him at every turn. For the good that comes to him, he gives no thanks. Who is there to thank? At the disappointments that befall him, he grumbles. There must be someone to blame. And so, in preparation for Thanksgiving this week, we're going to take our time to rediscover our complete dependence upon God, and so rally us to be truly thankful. A passage worthy of this endeavor is Psalm 111. This psalm masterfully portrays God's works in a way that induces praise and thanksgiving from God's people. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, as we come now to the scriptures and we begin to speak about them, we pray that you will use your words and the truths about you and your works to spur in our hearts a spark of thanksgiving, and that maybe by the end of this service, Lord, we would be overwhelmed with the thankfulness that you deserve for all of your mighty works, Lord. We love you, and we pray that you would use me to speak clearly and accurately, and that you'll use your Spirit in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get to the heart of the verse, or the heart of the psalm, verse 1 is a call for preparation of our hearts. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Now you notice that the author of this psalm emphasizes praise in two ways. First, there is praise in private worship. He says, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." This is a personal matter. I will praise the Lord with my full heart. Too often we relegate praise to an allotted hour of each day, or worse, to an hour on Sunday mornings. Certainly, those designated times of worship are critical, they're important. But you know, we should praise God every moment of every day. Praise should be a reflexive part of our daily activity. When Paul was speaking to the Athenians about the true God in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, he said, "For in him we live, we move, and we have our being." In him we live, we move, we have our being. That means every single aspect of our life is dependent upon God. Every single part. We need to be thankful and worship God every day, all day, for all kinds of reasons. In other words, have an attitude of worship. You know, we put clothes on our back, we layer on coats, we put on shoes on our feet, all in response to the temperature outside and the elements that we're going to encounter. How much more should we live in a manner that acknowledges the presence and activity of the Creator and Sustainer of the universe? That tree didn't grow itself. Your heart didn't stop or start beating of its own accord. The warmth on your face and the light of the sun did not cross 93 million miles of space and blackness by accident to lighten your path and to warm your body. Those are all things that God designed, that God put into action, that affect you moment by moment, day by day. And we should reflexively praise God, worship God, thank God for that. Secondly, we should also prepare our hearts to praise God in corporate worship. He says, "In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Whereas private praise speaks to your personal relationship with God, public praise enables believers to multiply the worship of the Lord by talking about Him together. It allows us to harmonize in songs of worship and proclaim His word. Did you know that public worship is a foreshadowing of what worship will be like in eternity? Now, I realize that we may not all have good singing voices, but there's something incredible that's going to happen in eternity. And it says that every voice will be joined into one song. And you know what it's going to sound like? It doesn't describe a beautiful harmony, okay? It describes roaring, rushing waters and crashing thunder. That's what it describes. Let's go there and look at this. Psalm 19. So if anyone ever tells you that you sing bad, don't worry about it, okay? It's going to fit right into the crashing thunder, okay? Revelation 19, verses 5 and 6. And a voice came down out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." There's this chorus that's going to shout forth the glory of God. And I know some of you have been to Niagara Falls and have heard that pounding water, just how magnificent that sounds and overpowering. And if you've been outside in a thunderstorm and you've heard that mighty clap of thunder, that's what it's going to sound like when all creation resounds together, "Alleluia. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." So, corporate worship here and now is just a foretaste of that. And before we move on to the rest of the passage here, let's recognize the connection between praise and thanksgiving. And you may have noticed when we read this passage in the opening that the psalmist never uses the words thanks or thanksgiving. Nevertheless, those two actions or those two thoughts, praise and thanksgiving, are inseparable. We cannot thank God without praising him. And we cannot praise him without thankfulness. They're inseparable. And this is why in Psalm 104, it commands both. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So in light of this, we find that a heart which is prepared to praise is also a heart that is prepared to give thanks. In verses 2 through 8, we find a veritable host of reasons to praise and thank God. And we'll get to the first couple of these this morning, and next week as we kind of finish out our Thanksgiving season, we'll look at the last three. But we see these reasons through the proclamation of God's works. His incredible works. Verse 2 informs us of the satisfying greatness of God's works. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. Now, you're no doubt familiar with the term mad scientist. This informal description has been applied to inventors, researchers, experimenters who are so devoted to their occupation that they're viewed as obsessive and sometimes antisocial and dismissive of risk in pursuit of discovery. And you know, whether those scientists are Christians or not, their greatest dreams are to discover something new. To see something that nobody else has seen before. Stephen Dewhurst, vice president for research at the University of Rochester, wrote this. He said, "Passion probably sounds like a strange word to apply to science, but my experience is that successful researchers and innovators are almost always motivated by passion, specifically a passion for discovery and knowledge. They are ruled at least as much by their hearts as by their heads, and for most, that inner child who always wanted to know why remains insatiably curious." The works of God are great, and they are sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. Not only do we see God's great wonders in creation are beyond our understanding, or beyond our complete understanding, I should say, but He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of worship for that fact alone, but we also recognize how that these great works of His are perfectly ordered to sustain us. Think about that. All of God's great works in creation, they're perfectly ordered for our benefit. They're perfectly fit to add joy, satisfaction, and usefulness to our lives. Can you imagine how boring it would be if all voices were the same tone, or all colors gray? Why did God do that? Well, because He did it for our benefit so that we could enjoy these things. And it to add to His glory as well. How unfortunate if every food tasted like bread and every texture was the same. How confusing if every face was identical. Every plant and animal the same. God created all of His great works in such a diverse, satisfying way that we get infinite joy and pleasure. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, we read that God had consideration for beauty and variety when He placed man in the garden. It says, "Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." You realize that? When God created plants and animals, He had our joy, our pleasure, our satisfaction in mind. That is a wonderful, caring, loving act of God to do on our behalf. He didn't have to. He could have made it so our only food was apples, and that's all we ate for eternity. No, but instead He gave us an infinite, almost infinite variety of foods. So the next time you appreciate something in creation, whether it's the tune of a songbird, the magnificent display of the Aurora Borealis, as we saw the other day, or the taste of the apple, as we mentioned, give thanks to the one who blessed you with that joy. Give thanks. He's given us all things richly to enjoy, 1 Timothy says. Continuing in verse 3, we read that God's works are magnified by their righteous glory. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. If you turned to Genesis earlier and still have a finger there, look at Genesis 1:31. Genesis 1:31 informs us how God, looking back at the previous 6 days of his creation and all the things that he had done, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And I'll tell you, this declaration is far more than a congratulatory word for a job well done. You know, it's not like, you know, a father patting his son on the shoulder and saying, good job, son, you did a good job. Or, well done, daughter, you did a fine job on this activity. This is not just a pat on the back. This is a declaration of morality as well. You know, the same word that is translated good in Genesis 1:31 is also used in Genesis 2:9. And in fact, twice in Genesis 2:9, good for food and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The same word to describe the goodness of God's creation is used to describe moral goodness as opposed to evil. The knowledge of good. The implication, of course, is that God's works are not only good in an operational sense. In other words, everything works as it should. You know, the stars and the planets and the galaxies keep functioning and rotating together. The hydraulic system of rain coming down and water condensing soaking into the earth and producing the plants and giving us water to drink and then recycling and evaporating up into the sky. All these processes, those are good. They function well. Neither is it only in regards to beauty. You know, we might look at a picture on a wall and say, that's a beautiful painting. Someone did a good job with that. But they're good morally. They're good morally. I was thinking about Pompeii. If you're familiar with Pompeii, it was a Roman city. And sometime in the, I believe it was the first century. I'd have to go back and do my research on that. But sometime in the first century, I believe it was, maybe the second century, Pompeii was buried under the ash and lava flow of a volcano. People were wiped out. The city was basically completely destroyed. And many, many years later, Pompeii was rediscovered as an archaeological site, and they've ever since then been digging it out, and they've uncovered incredible works of art and, you know, paintings that are very well done. But you know something about these paintings? No matter how well done they are, they're not morally good. They depict all kinds of acts of depravity and moral corruption and false gods and idol worship, you could not say that that is good artwork in the same sense, that God's creation is good. God's works reflect the nature of the one who created them. Interestingly, we're told in the New Testament that our spiritual nature can be discerned by the works that we do. Matthew 7, verses 18 to 20, Jesus says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Our actions say a lot about who we are. Our pursuits say a lot about who we are. Likewise, Proverbs 20, verse 11 tells us the character of children are known by their actions. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So we are known by our works. How much more God? In the same way, the works of God reveal his righteousness. They reveal his righteousness. The psalm says that God's work is honorable and glorious. Honorable and glorious. Now, both of those words describe something that's magnificent, awe-inspiring, and beautiful. But the writer follows this description with this phrase, "and his righteousness endureth forever." His righteousness endureth forever. This means that none of God's glorious works will ever be diminished by the stain of wickedness. There is no stain of wickedness upon a single act of God, whether it be his creation. Now, we know that creation has been corrupted by sin, but it's not an act of God. Whether it be God's acting throughout history, whether it be God's plan of redemption and salvation of man, God's works declare his righteousness. In Mark 7:37, it's just interesting, the multitudes who followed Jesus and witnessed the things that he did. Again, that's Mark 7:37. This is what they had to say of Jesus' works. "And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well." He does everything well. Everything about this Jesus guy is good. He doesn't have any false motives. He's not healing people just to get a crowd and then, you know, be the biggest rabbi on the block. He's not pumping up his ego. He genuinely loves these people. He's willing to spend time with sinners. He's willing to touch the lepers. This Jesus fellow, everything he does well. His righteousness endures forever. Albert Barnes, a commentator, writes this: "It will be found in all the investigations of his works that he, God, is unchangeably righteous or just. All that he has done or that he now does goes to demonstrate this. There are doings of people, even of good people, which will not bear investigation. But there are no such acts of God. There are things that people do which excite admiration only when there is no investigation in regard to them. But the works of God are admired the more they are studied. You know, something comes to mind as I think about this now. Just this week, I saw an article about a program that was shut down in our government this week. And this program was designed to provide, I think, food and financial assistance to those in need. And there was, I think, some $500 billion that had been designated to this organization or this branch of financial aid. And in the past several years, there were exactly 263 that were helped by this fund. And so, yeah, we see man's tagging of something as good and beneficial, and we look behind the curtain and no, it's money laundering. It's theft. It's greed. And he mentioned the works of good people, which don't bear investigation. Again, all of us have hidden motives, secrets that we would prefer others not know about. And if we really got down and looked at the motives of our hearts, what would they be? Would they be unquestionably righteous? The works of God are admired the more they are studied. Just like that little creature I shared with the kids. For years, scientists didn't know how it was that these creatures survived. And when they discovered that they were using photosynthesis from algae to live on, it was just like mind-boggling. And you know what they immediately thought? Missing link! Missing link! It's evolving into a plant! Or vice versa. And then they had to do some more studies and they found out, no, somehow the DNA of the plant or the algae and the DNA of the slug are completely different. And yet somehow the slug uses them in his body. There is no mixing of DNA. It's just the slug is created. It's designed to use it. Fascinating. The more we study, the more we're amazed of God's creation. Now, as we kind of wrap this up this morning, we're quick to thank delivery drivers. We're quick to thank the server at the restaurant, even you know, the contractors when they do a good job. And yet, we really don't know what motivates those people, do we? Of course, we ought to demonstrate thankfulness to them regardless. But again, their motives might be jealousy, greed. Maybe they're only working to get out of the house and away from someone. Whatever the case may be, it's appropriate to thank them. But if it is appropriate to thank people with evil motives, how much more good and appropriate it is to thank God, whose works and whose motives are always and only good. His righteousness endureth forever. It stands every test. Let's thank him for those things. We're going to close with that this morning. Next time we will come back to this study and we will see God's works in their eternal glory, their powerful accomplishment, and their perfect accomplishment. And then we'll wrap up that chapter. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your works that are so magnificent, your works that are righteous and good, your works that are so satisfying in their greatness that, Lord, we pass them by as if we come to expect them. And then the moment something is taken away, we realize how glorious and majestic it is. So, Lord, we thank you for the gifts of your creation, the gifts of your work in history, and most of all for the gifts of Jesus Christ and salvation and forgiveness and grace. Lord, we pray all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.